So now what? So now what? Well, before I get started, I had a group of young boys, Pritchett and McCaughey boys, begging me to release them. So I would like to release the kids and our youth to go ahead and head back to their classes. They literally stopped me as I was walking by, and they're like, "Release us. Release us." Man. So I want to ask you, so now what? We just watched this video, so now what? Let's take a second, and let's really think about this. Because for the last 12 weeks, our community here at High Point has spent time breaking apart this statement of beliefs called the Nicene Creed. For 12 weeks, we've watched pastors and members of other churches and other congregations from all over the world remind us of what it is that we believe. We just watched a video of our staff reciting and reminding us of these statements. And then at the end of each service, we've stood together and we've recited this statement of beliefs of what we believe together. And it all ends in a word of saying amen, which is a word that is used to express approval or agreement, to say so be it, or truly, or we believe. So now what? Heavenly Father, we come this morning trying to answer that question, trying to understand, once we understand what we believe, what does that lead us to? So God, I ask that we would be able to answer that together this morning. God, I pray for our world in a week that has been kind of crazy. It seems like every time we turn on the news, it gets worse. So God, I pray that you would use the church in a moment of craziness to be a light for your kingdom and for your body. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're watching online, glad you could be here. I want to say hello to my neighbor, Ben, who I think is watching right now, and I'm excited that he's here. If you're a guest with us, I am so thankful that you are here. My name is Tyler, and just to let you know, I think Brandon mentioned it earlier, but we've kind of switched roles this week. He is more the heavy hitter on the preaching team, and I'm more the once every 2 years member of the preaching team. It's kind of weird for me to be up here because there's no guitar between me and you separating us. But I guess I'm up here this morning because I needed to be pushed and stretched a little bit out of my comfort zone. So nonetheless, I'm excited to be up here in front of you and to share with you what God has been teaching me this week in hopes that he is glorified and that maybe we are all pushed and stretched a little bit. I have always loved sports. I've loved watching sports. It doesn't matter what the sport is, I love watching sports. And a few years back, I got the opportunity to watch my nieces and my nephews play Little League soccer. And it was hilarious. You have the kids on the field who, first of all, most of the kids have no idea what is even happening. Most of them are just really looking forward to the snack that comes after the game. But then you always have those two kids that are on the opposite side of the field from where the ball is, and they're just like running around holding hands and like dancing around and all that. I don't know what that's about. And then there's always that kid that clearly got a new water bottle during the week, because every trip up the field, they have to run to the sideline and go get a drink from their parents. And then most of the great plays actually happen by accident. You have that one kid who's been terrified the whole game, and at the right moment, at the right time, they just happen to be in the right spot for the ball to hit them in the face, and then it goes into the goal. And then you have the other kid who is standing in the goalie box trying to do everything he can just to keep his legs from shaking. And then the other players are sprinting at him and they kick it as hard as he can. And just before he can completely duck out of the way, the ball hits him in the hands and he makes the greatest save of the game. Most of the great plays don't happen on purpose. The game in itself, the best part to watch is probably the gameplay or lack of gameplay or lack of strategy, because there isn't much strategy that is happening. The players on the field from both teams kind of get caught up in this huddle, right? And the ball is in the middle and they just kind of keep kicking the ball back and forth until eventually the ball pops out. And then what happens? All the kids run after the ball and then they huddle around the ball again and then they begin kicking it back and forth inside, stealing it from the other team and their own team alike. They have this kind of every man for themselves mentality. There's not a complete understanding of how to play the game at this age, how to pass the ball, to understand that some players are better at kicking the ball and scoring while others are better at defending and keeping the other team from scoring. So in this huddle, it becomes about their own perspective and the only thing they understand, which is kick the ball at any cost. But eventually, as this huddle kind of makes its way around the field, something magical happens, something beautiful. The ball pops out of the huddle, and in one way or another, it finally makes its way into the goal. And all the parents cheer. It doesn't matter. I watched this happen at one of my niece's game, and it blew my mind. It doesn't matter which team scores. All the parents cheer. It could even go in the wrong goal. All the parents cheer. You got parents on the sideline high-fiving each other, and they're like, is that your kid? Like, yeah, that's my kid. It was the wrong goal, but look how excited he is. Man, he's really, go get him, little Gino. As a parent, now I think I understand that for the most part, these parents all have the same goal for their kids. The goals being that the players would feel encouraged and be a part of something and enjoy themselves no matter their skill level or knowledge of the game. That through the season, they would get better in understanding the game to improve as a player, but not just in the skills of soccer, but learning to work together as a team, to cheer each other on, to not give up when things get hard, to pick teammates up when they have fallen. And there's probably a little bit of wanting them to learn how to lose. Understanding that it's not always going to turn out the way that they had hoped. And then they want them to learn how to handle that with humility, which is a hard lesson for all of us. I don't think that for the parents, it's too important who scored. In fact, at most Little League games at that age, they don't even keep score. The parents are united in the goal for their kids. So this morning, I would like for us to walk through a passage together. So if you have your Bible or you have an app or you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And then also, if you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of the Bible or access to God's Word, I would invite you just to raise your hand, and we as a church would love to give you a copy because we believe in the importance of these scriptures and want everyone to have access to them. So in the book of Ephesians, we're in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and up to this point in this letter, he has been writing to them to remind them of what it is they believe. An understanding of the riches of God's grace, that we were all once dead in our sins and made alive in Christ, and that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. The beauty and the mystery of all this good news is that it is for everyone. Jews and Gentiles alike are both fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promises of Christ. Christ reveals these mysteries, and it is through the church along with the Holy Spirit that we understand God's grace and the riches that come with that grace. And so now we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul is saying, in light of everything that I have just told you to this point, because of this good news, I urge you, I strongly encourage you, I'm asking you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to commit to actively live a life of one called to God, to walk in such a way that our behavior would be an example to non-believers while honoring those who do believe. Going back into verse 2, Paul tells us that we are to do this with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Going back to this idea of how we walk together, walking in humility begins to break down the idea of competing with other believers. So that when disagreements come and divisions try to sneak in, we can have patience, gentleness, in how we act towards and speak to one another. We bear with one another in love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 lists these attributes and more, saying, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We bear with one another in love. We walk alongside each other no matter what our hurts are, but we learn to forgive. We walk alongside each other even when our political affiliations, our ethnicity, and our social and financial statuses differ. Why do we do this? Because we are eager. We should have a strong desire to maintain and to guard the bond of peace, to guard it against false teachers and those trying to cause division and come in and lead others astray, to maintain or to keep it when disagreements under an understanding of the small things happen, and together we seek the truth. Fighting to maintain peace is what helps hold off division and arrogance in the body. The bond of peace is the means to which unity is preserved. Paul reminds us of this starting in verse 4. It says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Sounds kind of familiar? It's almost like we've taken the last 12 weeks and kind of broken down these verses together. It's important that we have an understanding and that we acknowledge together that we are one church, united by one Spirit, called to one hope, looking forward to being united with our one Lord, Jesus Christ, to seek out unity through one faith, and we are brought into the body through one baptism, held together by one God and Father of all. It is important because our understanding and acknowledgement of this oneness begins to lay a foundation for maintaining unity. And it is our job as the body to walk together in a manner that is worthy of these truths. So I encourage you this morning, if you have questions about a particular part of any of these statements, either come ask me or one of the other pastors on staff, or I invite you to go to our website and click on the sermons tab, and you can go back and re-listen or re-watch all of the sermons from our We Believe series. have these statements broken down a little more than I'm able to do with the rest of our time here this morning. So we move on to verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Gifts were given to all believers, and chances are they differ from person to person. Like, some of us are meant to play guitar and lead worship, while others of us are meant to preach, because when worship leaders preach, they just shake the whole time. Sometimes these gifts bring diversity, but I want you to hear me out. We can have diversity without sacrificing unity. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." These gifts were given to help the body function properly. Picking up in verse 8, we read this. It says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Paul right here is quoting this ascension idea from Psalm 68. Paul, where this psalm is using an imagery of a victory procession, the idea of God, the king, returning victoriously from war to claim the place that is now his royal home, returning with all the spoils and gifts that come with it in a war victory. And one interpretation of this, and the one that I think makes the most sense with what Paul is talking about, is that Christ is the one who ascended. But to do that, he first had to descend, become man, be made incarnate. After that, we know that he was crucified, suffered death, and was buried. But he rose victoriously 3 days later, defeating sin and death, and later he would ascend into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And now it is Christ, and now Christ is the one who's giving the gifts through the Holy Spirit. Christ is above all and draws all things to himself. He unites all things to himself, which means these gifts are given to shape the body to be unified in Christ. Verse 11, Paul continues and he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes." Christ gives these leaders to the church. The gift he gives leads to the development of apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers to prepare all believers for the work of ministry, to bring everyone to unity of faith and knowledge of Christ that builds up, protects, and cares for the body so that everyone would be presented mature in Christ. And when false teachers and those who want to add, take away, scheme, and lead us away from what we believe, we will not be like children caught up in the huddle, kicking the soccer ball around with no clear understanding and just running to wherever the ball pops out. The final two verses, we read this, starting in verse 15. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Christ is what brings unity. Christ is the goal. When we fight for and seek to maintain unity in Christ, when Christ is our goal, the body grows and everyone cheers. For the past 12 weeks, we have talked about what we believe by reading a statement of beliefs. The Nicene Creed was written in 325, and no, I did not leave out any numbers. Written during a time when false teaching of Christ was tearing apart the church and its unity. A statement of beliefs written from an agreed understanding of Scripture and not to be an addition to Scripture. It is the only statement of beliefs that is accepted by the body of churches as a whole, which Brandon made mention to this at the very beginning of the series, meaning Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and most Protestant churches all agree with these statements. If you're here in week 13 of our We Believe series, I imagine that you agree with them too. So we have spent the last 12 weeks studying what we believe as a call to fight for, protect, and maintain unity with one another in Christ, and not just here at High Point, but with all churches in the body. So now what? We have to put in the work. We have to put in the work together to maintain unity and the bond of peace. We have to stop treating small issues as big deals and deal breakers. Some of these issues and questions we won't even know the answers to until we are with Christ. Things that we have touched on today and the things that we have talked about throughout this series, these are the big deals, and we can always go back to unity in those. But with things like, because our building has tile floors and green carpet, and the one down the road has wood floors and stained glass, well, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. Or because we use multiple instruments in our worship, and some churches decide to only use an organ or a piano, and some choose not to use instruments of any kind. Remember, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Or because some of us are more charismatic in how we worship, while others are more reserved. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. And because our church meets here in America, while others are scattered throughout different countries of the world, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This list could go on and on, and I'm sure that you have a few ideas in your minds right now, but I also want to make sure that you don't misunderstand me. There will be issues outside of this creed that we will need to discuss, but because our goal is unity in Christ, we can do this with humility, gentleness, patience, eager to maintain the bond of peace between believers. So I want you to take a second and think back over your life and let's real be honest with ourselves. When disagreements have happened with other believers, did you handle them with humility, gentleness, patience? Or did you get stuck in the huddle, kicking the ball aimlessly, taking it from your teammate, and forgetting the goal? I have only been in pastoral ministry for about 14 years. If you want to count camp ministries, then I've been in ministry for 21. But I've been in ministry long enough to see what the pain of disunity can cause. I've seen friends walk away from the church and lose their faith after being beat down and cast out for asking too many wrong questions, or because no one was willing to walk with them through their crisis of faith or their moral failure. I've seen pastors whose mental health is so broken, I'm not sure that they will ever be the same again. I've watched spouses of those in ministry walk away from their faith because of how believers have abused their partner. And I've seen children lose hope in the church and in unity after watching how their parents, their peers, their children's pastor, their youth pastor were treated by those in the body. Stop stealing the ball from your teammate. Stop stealing the ball from your teammate. The good thing is that I've also been in ministry long enough that I've seen the beauty that comes from unity. I get to travel all over the country as a worship leader, and I get to partner with ministries of all different denominations, and I will admit, I don't agree on all the small things. But I know that the goal is Christ, and I have seen the body built up through these things that I get to participate in with these believers. So I'll continue to be eager to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. My wife Caitlin and I got to watch firsthand last year what unity can look like when believers of different denominations come together in Christ, in the way that High Hopes Preschool cared for and shared the love of Christ with our boys. There are 10 plus churches represented in the staff. And though High Hopes and High Hopes After School are a ministry of High Point, these teachers can partner together and with us because we are unified in our understanding of Christ. As a church, we now partner with Edwin Scott as he leads a Spanish service that meets in here immediately following this service. We have lent our building up top to St. Patrick's Church, who lost their meeting space due to COVID, and now these two communities have a place where they can gather and worship together. I watched TW partner with youth pastors for youth events in our community, whether it's a conference-type event, a Saturday hangout, or my favorite, a March Madness tournament. This reminds students that the body is bigger than our community here at High Point. And they see their teammates walking around their schools and workplaces. I know Brandon meets and seeks unity with other pastors in our area. He meets with two different groups. One is a more immediate, our area, a little smaller Leander Cedar Park thing. And then there's another where he meets with area-wide pastors. And I know they come together and they pray for all of our churches. They pray for all of our communities. They support one another. And they pray for the building up of the body. When we as believers are walking in a manner worthy of that to which we have been called, and we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, when we do it with humility, gentleness, patience, each part will begin to work as it should, and the body will grow and build itself up in love. So I'm going to ask you again. So now what? Will you be like the children on the soccer field who fight over the ball and have no real idea of what it is they're trying to do? Or will you be like the parents understanding what they are a part of, and unified in that purpose. Because if Christ is the goal, it does not matter who scores, but the entire body cheers. Father, bring unity. There are areas where maybe we are already unified, but God, there are other areas where we are not. So God, I'm asking this morning that we, as your children and as your people, representation of you, that we would be an example of unity to non-believers, and we would still honor those who do believe. That when moments come, we will all be able to cheer, no matter who scores. That we will all be willing to fight for, to maintain the bond of peace with other believers. It's in your name that we ask this. Amen.